say we can start now. Lee's here. All right. We were holding out to see if you'd come. We knew that mile long drive might be tedious for you. I wanted you to. When you were sliding in the hoopty all the way in here, I was wondering how you're driving the hoopty. I just want to know which three kids went in the trunk for that ride. Which three sat in the trunk and right? Because three of those kids will fit in the trunk easily. Oh yeah, I know. I'm giving you a hard time. I'm making a joke. That's all. I noticed. I just thought I'd see if you actually put everybody in the trunk or. I was wondering if I could rent your truck. I need a place to sleep for a night. Can I rent the trunk? Can I rent the trunk of that hoopty? I need a place to sleep for a night. Can I? I could just back there. You could fit a lot of things in that trunk. Who knows what's been in there before, right? Yeah. Right. All right. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 8. That'd be kind of weird. Ephesians 1, chapter 8. That wouldn't work very easy, but Ephesians 1:8. That's all the farther we're going to get tonight, and we're going to talk about wisdom and prudence, and that it is God's will for the Christian to have wisdom and prudence, and we'll talk a little bit about the mystery of God's will, and that really is His plan of the ages that God has had. God has had a plan. Nothing has surprised God. Everything that He has done is planned. Okay, God knows exactly what's going to happen. That doesn't mean God orchestrates everything, but He causeth all things to work, right? He causeth them. So, and that you'll understand future here a little better as we talk about those things. But anyway, verse number 8 says this, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. They worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray You bless us now as we look at this text here and we think about these things of wisdom and prudence and understand them, Lord, and apply them to our lives and how they apply to You and Your will, Lord, and how they apply to the apostles when they set down the order for the churches as well. We thank You, Lord, for all that You do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God made known the mystery of His will, and He gave that to the Apostle Paul. Now, Matthew Henry says this. He says, in this instance, He has not only manifested riches of grace, but has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom in contriving the dispensation and prudence in executing the counsel of His will as He has done. How illustrious hath the divine wisdom and prudence rendered themselves in so happily adjusting the matter between justice and mercy in this grand affair, in securing the honor of God and His law, at the same time that the recovery of sinners and their salvation are ascertained and made sure. So God in His will wants sinners to be saved. And God's plan of the ages, His wisdom and prudence are part of His plan of the ages. That's the part of the plan that God has always been wise. God has always been prudent, and He gives that to us, and He expects us to be wise and prudent as well as children of God, to know the mind of the Lord and to know the will of the Lord, that you and I are supposed to know God's will. We talked about that when we did our series on the will of God, that the will of God is not to be a mystery to us. Now, Paul is talking about the unveiling of that mystery here, what God's plan was, we use the term in ages past. You can use the term in eternity. God's plan. Some people say eternity past, but eternity knows no timeline. Eternity is just eternity. It's just we are kind of a part of that drop. We're kind of a drop down on a chart here of time, you know. And let's say this whole thing was eternity. Well, we kind of drop down into time, and that's kind of who we are. But it all encompasses eternity. But God sees everything from the end, from the beginning, right? God knows it all, exactly how everything is going to turn out. And so anyway, the mystery of God's will is that he would abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That is the first thing, that God would abound toward us, that he would give us that wisdom and that prudence. You know, the Gnostics and others have secrets in their religion. They have these mysteries, right? They talk about mystery religion. Babylon, Rome, is the head of the mysteries. Where'd they get it from? Well, they got it from ancient Babylon, right? And then the Jews got it from ancient Babylon as well. And that's why you have that whole mystery Babylon. You've got the two hands, so to speak, of the mysteries. You have Roman Catholicism in one hand, and you have the Kabbalistic Jews and the Kabbalistic Masonic Order in the other hand. It's the mysteries, right? But Rome runs it all. They are the head of the mysteries. They always have been, and that is that great whore, Rome, and that's who they are. Okay, so Rome holds the mysteries. Rome is the head of them. She has a secret, and her secret is no different than the secret of the Masonic Lodge, or the secret of the Jesuit Order, or Helena Blavatsky's secret, or the Mormon secret, or the Ascended Master's secret. They're all preparing the world for the Antichrist. That's all they're doing. Every single one of those cults, every single one of those occultic groups, their mysteries are all the Antichrist. They are talking about the coming of the cornerstone, or the capstone, excuse me. They believe that the capstone is coming. Okay, we believe the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. They believe the capstone is coming, and that capstone is that one eye that you see on the top of that pyramid, right? That is that capstone. That is the Antichrist. And all of those religions believe in that. In some way, they tell the same story. All of the mysteries, and I'm not going to park on this, but all of the mysteries, religions, all of the cults, all of these groups, whether it's Hindus or Buddhists, they have a secret. All of a secret. They have mystery. What is it? It's Antichrist. That's all it is. What does this do? The eternal plan of the ages is right here in this book. And the mystery is revealed. What is it? Who is it? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the mystery. It's mystery solved. What is the other one? It is the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. So they have a plan. Ever since Satan in the garden, he has a plan. And his plan is that great mystery. Well, God's plan of all the ages is what? It's the plan of his son. It's about Jesus. That, and what theirs is about Osiris, the slain one, the slain God. That's what their mystery is about. The capstone versus the cornerstone, right? That's the difference. So all of them, they tell a story. Have you ever noticed that, how Hollywood all tells a story? And if it's anything about superheroes, gods, powers, magic, whatever it is, it all describes the Antichrist. Every story. Why? They're there to tell a story. They tell a story. They're telling the story of Antichrist. What do the other manuscripts, the ancient manuscripts of, the Syrian ones or Assyrian ones? I can't remember the name of them. Maybe you guys will remember them. Those Assyrian tablets. What are they? What's that? Yes, all of those. Those Assyrian tablets and those other, what do they tell about? The mystery. Osiris. You know, they're telling about the mystery of Isis, Set, Horus, right? They're telling a mystery. It's the same thing. They have theirs, right? But God reveals here plainly for you to understand that this book is all about Jesus, that God's plan of creation is all about Christ. That's all about Jesus. It's all about his son. That's what it's about. So we'll get in a little bit to that, and then we'll really talk about that next week, the plan of the ages. We'll talk about wisdom and prudence more tonight. But anyway, Christ coming and ruling and reigning is the mystery of his will. God's mystery can also be called the plan of the ages, what God has planned before the world began. You know, we don't say that as a cliche like others do, but God is on the throne. God rules and reigns. So no matter what happens on this earth, God is ruling and reigning. Kings will be set up and kings will fall. Countries will be set up. Empires will rise and empires will fall. But remember, Jesus Christ is high above all of them. And they will be under his feet. They are under his feet now, but he will come back to rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will do that from Jerusalem. He will do that from Israel. We'll do that from there. That's part of God's plan. And that will happen. God will do that. Because he said it's his and he's coming back for it. You know, all these people fighting about who's what's who's and who, you know, God's going to come back and show you whose it is. Because he said it was his. He said it was his because he put his name there. Everywhere where God put his name, that's his. Where did he put his name? He put it in the church. He put it in a born-again believer. Right? And he put it in the temple. Where he put it. Right? They're his. They belong to him. And he's going to come back. No matter what false temple is set up and what phony third temple is set up by the Antichrist and the Jews, it won't matter. Because Jesus will take care of it. Gets back here. Amen. But anyway, we don't understand everything, but God has revealed everything that we need to know. He's revealed everything. We have to simply trust the words of God in his book. And Paul, he's going to outline a wonderful mystery that was hidden. We won't get to talk about all of it this week, but God chose Paul to unfold that drama right before our eyes, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Some wonder, what is God's plan for all this world? Well, Charles Hodge said this. He said, this is the preeminent passage of Scripture on God's eternal plan, which is described in a few simple words. It reaches back to eternity past when only God existed. It encompasses the entire history of mankind. It takes ahead to the eternal eons when everything will be in Christ and his redeemed people will live with him in glorious New Jerusalem. God's plan of the ages is the key to a right understanding of man's history. The revelation of God's eternal plan is part of the blessings of God upon the New Testament believers. Wherein, it says here in Ephesians 1:8, wherein he hath abounded toward us. It connects this revelation with the blessings of God described in the previous verses of 3-7, when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So what is he talking about there? He's talking about exactly what he's going to do with us in the future. He's telling you to look to the future because this is God's plan. This is what he's going to do with you in the future. That's what Paul is explaining to believers here. He's explaining to those that are in Christ what he's about to do, what God's going to do in the future. Like, he didn't just save you so you don't go to hell. He didn't just save you to be saved from your sin. God saved you to dwell with you for all of eternity. And he has a plan and he has a purpose for it all, right? He has a plan for it. God's not flying by the seat of his pants, so to speak, as the world does. And you wonder, like, well, what's God got planned? It seems like everything in this world is kind of haphazard. Well, nothing's changed God's plan. Nothing has affected or changed what God set in order that will happen. Nothing has changed that at all. Nothing will change that. God rules and reigns over everything, right? God is not, like, man is subject to God. God is not subject to man. That has to be understood. God's plan will be fulfilled, period. It just will be. There is nothing that will stop him. Nothing. Each one of the blessings is of incalculable value, worth infinitely more than the whole world. To know the mind of God, the purpose of life, to understand the past, present, and future. Who can put a value on that? This is what we have in the Bible. We'll touch on this a little bit. God's eternal plan is an abounding of wisdom and prudence. Abounding, that exceeding, that more abundant, that increasing. God's one book contains more wisdom and prudence than all the other books that have ever been written. It is infallible in character, infinite in depth. Right here. You'll never exhaust it. You'll never be able to understand all of it on this side. You'll never get through all of it in that sense of studying it out all the way. You'll read through all of it, and you should many times over, listen to it many times over, whatever. But you'll never grasp all of it, life. That's why there's so much for you in Christ. You know that song that we were singing? What was that, Brother Andrew, the first song? Solid Rock. What number was that? What was that again? 471, is that what it was? Is there a book over here? I thought about that when we were... Is it 461? Look, all right, there's a fight that broke out. Hey, he never claimed infallibility, though, did you, brother? Right. I don't know what that means, but okay. I never had one of those. All right. You know, no earth nor hell my soul can move. I rest upon unchanging love. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Look what the second verse says. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Midst all the hell I feel within. On his completed work I lean. That's it right there, friend. That's it. I'm going to tell you what. You go ahead and rob yourself if you want to of the mercies of God by not going to Christ, because that's what you're doing. Well, you want to sit and live miserable? You just sit and live miserable. I'll tell you what, you can cry a river so deep you can swim in it if you want to. It will not help you. God is your refuge. Go to him. No man alive can help you like God can. No one. You want the peace of God, you go to God. You get it God's way. You don't get it any other way. You try to get another way, you're a stinking, filthy idolater, and God hates it. You'll have no grace or mercy given to you when you choose another way to go. You go for a funny pill. You go for a counselor. You go for anything else besides this book, and no peace will be given to the child of God in that way. Peace comes from hiding in Christ. Peace is not a lack of hell within the soul. Did you just hear what the song said? Yeah, it is God's name that's at stake. Think about that. You don't need any other assurance of salvation than that right there. That's all you need right there. You don't need anything else. Right. It is God. It is all about him. It is not about you. Die to self. Be alive in Christ. Live for self. Have no peace. You are promised to have no peace outside of Christ. And I'm not talking to lost people. I'm talking to saved people. Lost people are already without Christ. They're already without him. But saved people need to grow in the Lord. The problem is most Christians want to stay babies forever. They don't want God to take them through any trials. They don't want to have to learn the hard way. They don't want to have to learn through suffering. They don't want to have to learn through any of those things. They want rainbows and puppy dogs. They want the sun to shine all the time. They never want a cold winter's night. They never want any of those things. I shouldn't have any trials in my life. I shouldn't have any troubles in my life. I should feel peace all the time. I should just be happy all the time. Everything should be like that all the time. What is that? It's idolatry. That's what it is. And it's not trusting the Lord. It's trusting your own flesh. And the arm of flesh will fail you, especially your own. The song says, dare not trust your own, right? God's eternal plan is abounding of wisdom and prudence. God is abounding in all of his gifts. This was evident at man's creation when God bestowed on man an amazing body, a beautiful mind, a perfect helpmeet, and a paradise world for his environment. But God's abounding in the first creation will seem as nothing when compared with the new creation one day. Note that God has abounded toward us in all wisdom. Where do I find that? In Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'm just curious, how many of you seek for wisdom outside of Christ? By the way, and that includes your own fallen mind. That's the number one. I'll tell you what, it ain't a psychiatrist that I'm more concerned with. It's your own mind that I'm concerned with. You got enough unbelief wrapped up in your brain that you don't need any help from anybody else. Amen. That's just, you got enough of it in you. That's how we are. We're fallen creatures. Our minds are fallen. They're broken. They don't work right. Right? So because they don't work right, because you have to focus on Christ, and your mind has to be renewed every day. All the time. Colossians 2:3. Actually, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If I want wisdom and knowledge, where do I get it from? I get it from the Word of God. I get it from Christ. If I try to get it anywhere else, it just isn't going to happen. It's the world's wisdom. See, the Greeks seek after wisdom. It's not a new thing for people to seek after wisdom. Paul is trying to explain to them, where are you going to get wisdom? Because all the wisdom and understanding is in Christ. That's why, by the way, that he says, when he says that their hearts being knit together, being comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Well, what is he talking about here? Same thing. That's Paul that wrote this. Paul is saying the same thing that he said to the Ephesians. That's the mystery. Right? The mystery is in Christ. And all the treasures and wisdom are in Christ. God is abounding in all of his gifts. This was evident at man's creation, right? When God gave him so many things. And God's eternal plan is the outworking of that wisdom. Do you understand that God is all wise, that his entire plan is right? His entire plan. By the way, everything that he allows to happen to you in this life, and the things that he uses to humble you and to bring you to a place of surrender and to a place of brokenness, so he can build you up and make you what you need to be. All of those things are God's plan too. And by the way, he wisely does them. You could look back and say, well, I don't, or at the point of the time that you're in that trial, you may think to yourself, well, this doesn't seem like it's going to, how could this profit me? How could this be very, very good? Well, you're not God. But I have found that most things that profit my flesh do nothing good for my spirit. When they profit my flesh and they make me very comfortable in this world, they don't do very much for my spirit. They don't do much for the new man. Like Spurgeon said, he learned more from suffering than he did from ease. And you will, because you learn to trust God more. Because we are by nature idolaters. We are by nature pleasure seekers. We really are. We are flesh seeking, pleasure seeking by nature. That's just who we are. Like, we really want. And we want worship by nature, easily. True. Our flesh, we want everybody to bend into us. Yeah, give into our way, right? From the beginning, that's fallen nature. But that's why Eve fell, same thing. Why Adam followed, same thing. Pleasure seeking, flesh seeking. Same thing. True wisdom is the knowledge which sees into the heart of things, which knows them as they really are. Wisdom is the penetrating insight into the divine realities. Christ has made unto us wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:3. You know, if you don't understand something, if you're confused about something, do you ever just ask God to show you? Do you ever just go to the Word of God and have God make it plain to you? And then secondly, do you just simply believe God? Just believe him. Because the definition of insanity is reading this book, this Word of God that we have here, looking at the facts of everything that God says here in his Word, and then not believing him. You want to go insane? Well, do that, then you will. See, that's the opposite of what, when God took my mind and let me go through that and everything went, God said, oh, you're going to believe everything. This is going to be what you're looking for right here. You're going to look for nothing else. You're going to look for me, and you're going to find me when you search with me with all your heart. Oh, you'll find me. You'll find me. I'm the same place I've always been, but you'll find me. And I'll sustain you. I'll hold you up. I'll keep you. And I'll give you wisdom. And I'll make you prudent, and you'll be wise about your decision. You'll be wiser. Amen. The kindest thing God ever did for me is to smite my mind. Kindest thing he ever did for me. True wisdom, besides salvation, that is. True wisdom is found in Christ and in the revelation that Christ has given by God's Spirit in Scripture. The main theme of Scripture is God's plan of the ages. God's prudence, God's judgment. The ability to govern one's own life wisely, skill, discernment, right thinking. That's what prudence is. God's wisdom produces prudence, which is practical wisdom, the practical use of wisdom. I'll tell you what, if I look back at 5 years ago, see, we're coming up on six years. When I look back at 6 years ago, and I look back at what God brought me through and taught me through that time, the wisdom and the prudence that he gave me and the understanding that he gave me through those trials, oh, I'm definitely on a lot safer ground than I ever was before. Because God taught me some. Let me go through some things. And he do the same thing for you. That's what he does, children. Bible says that Christ is made unto us wisdom. For God, wisdom is his plan of the ages, and prudence is the outworking of that plan. You see, God's plan is wisdom. But his outworking of that plan, he does prudently. For man, wisdom teaches us how to live a prudent life. It is not mere knowledge. A lot of people can store up knowledge and facts. It is not philosophy, and it is not armchair theology. I know a lot of guys, I've watched a lot of guys over the years. They have a ton of knowledge, a ton of doctrinal knowledge. I mean, they're probably theologians, I guess you could call them. And they know all these things, but they never apply simple things to their lives. And you look at their lives and you're like, holy buckets, these people know all these things and they don't apply any of those things to life at all. Well, who cares if you know all that stuff if it doesn't do anything for you? If it's not applied to your life on a daily basis, that's not going to do you any good. For God, wisdom is the plan of the ages. It is knowledge that works. It is both right thinking and right action. Think about it this way. The wisdom of God's eternal plan is revealed in Ephesians chapter 1 to chapter number 3. And it produces the prudent living of Ephesians chapter 4 to 6. So God gives all that wisdom of what he was doing in Ephesians from chapters 1 through 3. And then in 4 to 6, he says, now this is prudent living. Now live it. He does the same thing in Romans, right? He gives you the first 11 chapters of Romans where he gives you all that doctrine. What's he do with the last couple chapters? Now live it. Now be transformed by it, by the renewing of your mind. Now put it to good use. Now put it to good work. Now be a better Christian. Now be a better husband. Now be a better father. Now be a better provider. Now be a better leader. Now be a better pastor. Now be a better wife. Be a better mother. Right? Now take those things and apply them to your life and live them. It affects the body, the soul, and the spirit. It is the single-minded pursuit of wisdom and application of wisdom to every part of the life. It is to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have the heart, mind, soul, then you have the strength of it that God says. You ought to put your strength and your energy into it. It should be with every fiber of your being. It should go to service of the Lord. It should go to walking with Christ. It should go to living for the Lord. Everything in you, your strength should be spent on living for the Lord in your life, in your walk. God does not want his people to be fools. He wants them to be wise, discerning the times. God wants us to know how we ought to behave ourselves in these end times and in the apostasy that is rising all around us. In the New Testament, it is commonly used to express a state of the affections, or rather of the whole soul. Mark chapter 8. Look at this idea. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Romans 8:5. See that energy, see that desire, see the whole heart, mind, and soul. Verse number 5, Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things added unto you. What is more important to you? What drives you? What is more important to you? The things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? What do you mind? What does your mind follow after? What do you desire? What does your heart seek after? What do you look after? What do you give your strength to? Like Solomon's mother told him, give not thy strength to women. There's people that chase women. That's their life. That's what they do. Right? That's what they do. But what do you put your strength to? Put all your strength into the will of God. Put all your strength into obeying the will of God. That's what he's saying, with your heart, your mind, your... By the way, you won't have to worry about being the mother that you should be if you're putting all of your strength into obeying the Lord. You won't have to worry about being a godly, separated child of God, a single person walking in the fear of the Lord and separating from evil, if all of your heart and mind and soul and strength is given to obey the revealed will of God that is right in front of you. You will pray to that end, and all of your exertion will be to that end. By the way, you won't get tired and you won't get weary in well-doing when your heart is fixed on God, when your affections are set on things above and not on things of the earth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Where are your affections set? Where is your drive and desire set? I'll tell you what, if there's things plainly in the Word of God that you are not doing, that God has showed you that you ought to be doing, then what are you waiting for? Put your mind, heart, and soul into it, and put all of your strength into it. Because if you ever want wisdom from God, if you ever want understanding from God, if you ever want prudence from God, you've got to obey what he has already set before you to obey. That's what you have to do. You can't be looking anywhere else, and you can't be thinking on anything else. Your heart and your mind ought to be set on that. Colossians 3:2. We'll read verse 1 because it gets gooder as you go. If you then be risen with Christ, there's like a theme here. This keeps going. I can't get away from it. If you then be risen with Christ, point, huh? If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've had your sins forgiven you, if you are risen to walk in newness of life, well, then where should your affections be? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, it doesn't matter if you feel like doing the will of God. I want my feeler to work right. Don't worry about your feeler. Worry about your obedience. You better be more concerned about your obedience, not your feeler. Right? Those feelings may come later, and they may not come. They don't matter. Your obedience is what matters. You need to obey God. That's why your affections need to be set there. They need to be set in the right way. Your mind, your heart, your soul, it affects all of it. The affections and the understanding. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth not. Sin. As this wisdom and prudence also will apply to the apostles as he unfolds this drama. In all wisdom and prudence, he gave the apostles the most complete instructions in heavenly things by the inspiration of his Spirit. And at the same time, prudence, that we might know when and where to preach the gospel so that it might be effectual to the salvation of those who heard it. That's what he did for the apostles. Nothing less than the Spirit of God could teach the apostles that wisdom by which they were to instruct a dark and sinful world. And nothing less than the same Spirit could inspire them with that prudence which was necessary to be exercised in every step of their life and ministry. When you look at the apostles and what God did with them and how miraculously he worked in them, right, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Every wise man is not a prudent man, and every prudent man is not a wise man. Wisdom and prudence may be expected in an apostle who is constantly living under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Wisdom, according to Sir William Temple, is that which makes men judge what are the best ends and what the best means to attain them, and gives a man advantage of counsel and direction. Prudence is wisdom applied to practice, or that discreet, apt suiting as well of actions as words in their due place, time, and manner. There are some things that are right, but they're not the right time. There's some things that you think, well, maybe it's wrong for me to do this. No, maybe it's the wrong time for you to do it. Right? There's wisdom and prudence working together will teach you what is prudent and what is not. Hey, I'll be honest with you. There are times as a pastor that I hear things that, you know, I would probably want to rip a hole right through somebody. I mean, verbally, of course, but that I would really want to. That I, like Paul said, you're offended and I burn not? You don't think anything upsets me? You don't think I ever get upset? You don't think things offend me? You don't think things bother me? Right? There are many times that, but I don't believe it's always prudent to do that. I don't believe it's always prudent to rip somebody's head off, no matter how I feel about it. See how that works? Even though I feel like I want to do that, it really doesn't matter. It wouldn't be wise, and it sure wouldn't be prudent. So there are appropriate times for things that the longer that we're saved, the more we'll learn. By the way, as a wife, you'll learn that there are times to bring things up to your husband and there are times not to bring things up to your husband. But some of you probably haven't learned that yet. But you will learn it. You will learn it, that there are better times. In your mind, everything is anxious. The world is falling. Everything, the sky is falling. Everything is bad. And I have to bring this up right now. Well, maybe you don't have to. But there are times that you do need to bring things up, and you need to pick and choose those times to be wise about that. You need to pick and choose the proper times to be able to do that. And by the way, as a husband, you ought to listen. You ought to just listen. And sometimes you don't even have to remark. You can just listen. You can weigh the discussion. You can weigh whether it's a good idea to correct something at that point, or it's a good idea just to let it slide for a while and deal with it at another time. Not because you fear the wrath of your wife, but because you don't want to totally demoralize her and drop her down. The one thing that I learned that any of us know that we can do, if we want to be that way, we can deflate somebody very easily. It's not very hard to do that. Prudence teaches us and wisdom teaches us when to say things and when not to say things. And kindness and love ought to always be our aim, and the restoration and the growth of that person. So when you find yourself really wanting to fire off like that, I know that I see things online sometimes, and I'm like, oh, man. And sometimes I do fire off, and maybe I shouldn't at times, even if it is the truth. Maybe it's not worth even doing. There are times of that, too, that you learn along the way that sometimes it isn't even worth just let them go be wrong by themselves, right? And just let them go. Sometimes I've failed in that many times in my life because you're like, oh, right? And you see something so plain that it just drives you insane, right? You just want to just. But and I'm too plain spoken for social media. I just am. I'll be honest with you. The longer I've been around, the more I know that when I don't engage people, I do a lot better because I'm too plain spoken for it. Like, I don't have any of that finesse nonsense that a lot of people have when they talk to people on there and they powder their butts and do all that other stuff for them. And I don't really feel like I'm really not like I don't really do that much. I do that on personal level if something takes that. But for the most part, for people that are just outright heretics and just outright, you know, enemies of the cross and say things like I don't really, especially Pharisees, Pharisaical ones. No. Yeah. Especially like when somebody looks at me and writes on my Facebook post of my broadcast about a Christmas tree, how they're defending a Christmas tree. Like, look, all right, you might defend Christmas in some way. You might try to. There is no defense because it's not in the Bible. But I don't know how in the world you could ever think that you could have a strong defense for a Christmas tree. Like, I don't even know how you could come up with that. And then, you know, because I really enjoy myself sometimes doing this too much, but I played the old Christmas tree song. And the problem is I can't get through the song without laughing because I just keep thinking about people singing to this tree. And I'm like, why are you doing that? That's weird. But I can't stop laughing about it. I really can't because I think it's stupid. I mean, I really think it's dumb. You're singing to a tree. It's like, oh, Baal, hear us, right? That's what it's like. I'm like, when Elijah's up on the mountain, he's making fun of him. Maybe he's a nap. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's, hey, what's up? Hey, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to wake him up, right? That's what I feel like every time they sing to a Christmas tree like that. But my daughter did write a poem for me that she'd like me to put in a song form, Andrew, that same background we did for that Dark Night, that Christmas one, and she's got one. It's a spoof on the Christmas. Actually, it might work. I think she got that gift from me, that sarcasm. That. Pretty sure that's from me. But anyway, it's funny though. Anyway, but God gives us wisdom for the right times to say different things and we ought to try to do it. Now, what does prudence mean? The word actually, it's wisdom applied to practice. Prudence implies caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. So it's foreseeing the evil. It's looking ahead and saying, you know what, or foreseeing the situation. Prudence differs from wisdom in this, that prudence implies more caution and reserve than wisdom, or is exercised more in foreseeing and avoiding evil than in devising and executing that which is good. It is sometimes mere caution or circumspection. Sometimes it's just being abundantly cautious, right? Prudence is principally in reference to actions to be done and due means in order, season, and method of doing things. It is God's will for you and I to be that way. Be wise and be prudent. 1 Samuel 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty, valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So they knew this about David's character, that David was wise and he was prudent. He foresaw the evil. He looked at it and he was very careful with his decision that he had made. And you and I have to be that way. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. What that means is you don't unleash your wrath on people. But a prudent man, he will cover that shame, because it's a shame to have that anger like that. The shame to express that anger like that. Cautious. And that word prudence, it means cautious and circumspect. By the way, when a man is not this way, he is living beneath his privilege as a child of God. Wise and careful of consequences of enterprise, it means. That means he is careful with his business, careful with his finances, how he conducts himself, careful with his decisions in the family, careful with his decisions with his wife and his children and what he does and what he allows. He actually foresees some. So it takes some circumspection and some thought process to think about. For instance, one of your children may come up to you and ask you, "Dad, can I do this?" And a lot of times we don't think about anything. Well, sure, go ahead. And after a few minutes, we might start thinking, wait a minute, that might not work out so well. That might work out bad. That might not be a good idea. And then you go back and you start, well, before you answer it and before you give a yes to those things, it's thinking about those things. It's just like the ministry is the same way. People, you can have 1,000 different ideas for ministry. A pastor has to be circumspect, and he has to be prudent and foresee the evil and foresee, well, how is this going to affect everybody? How is this decision that I make for the ministry going to affect everybody in the church? What will it do? Will it alienate somebody? Will it leave somebody out? Will it cause a schism in the body for some reason? Will it do something that is going to be damaging to others? But you say, Pastor, I have a really great idea. Yeah, from your vantage point, it's a really great idea. But it may not always be a good idea when you factor in everything. You have to factor in everything. And maybe once all the factors are there, it's like, once you have all the knowledge, it's like, well, maybe that's not a great idea. Because what about this situation? What about that situation? So it's, you know, you and I have to be careful. We have to be careful not to squander money or be reckless with what we do, to be prudent and wise with our decisions in the future of what we make and how we do things. You know, sometimes we get in our minds that, well, we'll always have the same amount of money coming in, or we'll always have the same amount of this coming in, and there's no idea of saving for a rainy day, or there's no, by the way, don't make every one of your financial decisions based on how bad the economy is and how bad everything is. What I mean by that is, and blame that on everybody else. Sometimes you acted poorly. Sometimes you didn't foresee the evil and you weren't prudent. Sometimes you were haphazard and you spent like you shouldn't have. Sometimes you made really bad decisions. And that has to factor into what you to looking at that. You have to look at that and say, well, I made some really bad decisions. Not blame it on everybody else. And that's what a lot of times happens. But God's people are supposed to be wise and prudent. They're not supposed to get themselves into so much debt that if something happens, they can't pay anything at all. Right? They're to foresee the evil ahead. They're to foresee some things. They're to plan ahead. Hey, I'm not saying it always works out, right? It doesn't. Things happen. But the point is that it ought to be on our hearts to make good decisions, that we actually think about the decisions that we're going to make and how they're going to impact us in the future, how they may impact our family, how they may impact where we live or what we do or the things that we're able to do. Those things have to be thought out. God's people, above all other people, ought to do that. The world is haphazard. The world is doing whatever they want to do. That they live. Remember, our affections are set above. They're not set on things beneath. So we shouldn't be haphazard and we shouldn't be flippant with everything that we do. We should be circumspect. We should be prudent. We should be wise with what we do. That's how we should operate and conduct ourselves. We shouldn't always be in a place where we're down and out with nothing. Now, sometimes God wants us to be there, and that's true, but sometimes it's just our bad decision-making. We didn't plan ahead. We didn't save. We didn't do the things we should have. Amen. By the way, those are still biblical principles. those are still right things to do. I realize the way our country's going and the way money is and the way everything, I realize it, believe me. Believe me, as a pastor, I've lived by faith for the entire time, nearly the entire time I've pastored a church, so I understand what it's like. I understand what it's like to see zero. I know what it's like to see nothing and to have thousands of dollars worth of things do. But I know also know the power of God to see God do things with that. And I've seen God provide. But I also know that God tells us that we ought to be very careful with how we do things too. Because a lot of that has to do with us too. That we can't overlook, we can't be bad stewards, right? Be bad stewards of our money and go out and haphazardly buy things. And I'm not going to get into a lot of this, but I am going to touch on it a little bit. That we ought to really think about ways to save money. We ought to really think about ways that we don't spend as much. We ought to look for things that are more thrifty. Look for things that are on sale. Look for things that you can get a good deal. Foresee the evil. Look ahead and try to do that ahead before you get into a rut, before you get into something that's bad, or before something comes and happens that there's something there. We ought to look ahead to some of those things and be circumspect, right? Before we buy a vehicle and get a car payment and do all these other things or get two or three car payments or whatever, we ought to think about that. We ought to think about, well, how's this going to affect my life? How's this going to affect my family? How's this going to affect my future? You know, and everything that I do, we ought not squander the things that God has given. That's part of being wise and being prudent, is foreseeing the evil, looking ahead and foreseeing it and saying, you know what, I got to be wise. For the most part, most of God's people in this country where we live right now have no reason to be paycheck to paycheck. We really don't. We really don't. We should have more than that. I'm not saying we should be rich or anything. I'm not preaching any of that stuff. I'm not preaching sow your seed. I'm talking about what you do with your money. I didn't ask you to give me a dime. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what you do with your money, what I do with my money, what we do and how we handle things. That's the way you ought to be careful. Right? We should be. That's a principle of living. That we ought to be careful. We ought to be wise about what we do. Right? We ought to be prudent. We ought to be careful. And it ought to matter to you. It should matter to you. If you squander the blessings of God and the things that God has given you, or you get yourself in so much debt that you're in so much trouble, that ought to bother you as a Christian. And don't go blaming the government and blaming everybody else for it. You better blame yourself for it. Because nobody pushed your hand down on the dotted line to sign things. You did. Nobody charged that credit card but you. Amen. Come on. That's just the truth. Nobody's holding your hand down there and saying, charge it by gunpoint. It's things that you and I do, things that you and I want, things that you and I, and we don't foresee the evil. We don't think about we don't think about the next day. We don't think about the month. We don't think about the year. We don't think about the trials. We don't think about the things that can happen. And God tells us to foresee the evil, to look ahead. It means foreseeing by instinct, by spiritual instinct, being wise, not haphazard. By the way, you know where most men find themselves in trouble? Hasty decisions. It's pretty much where they get in trouble. If you ever get in trouble with something, it's generally speaking, not all the time, it's a hasty decision. You just said, okay, I'll buy this. Or, okay, I'll spend this. Or, okay, I'll do this. That's where we find ourselves getting in trouble. It's true. See, I don't know if you know this or not, but God's Lord of your finances too. I hate to break that to you. Jesus isn't like you don't just have this perfect King James Bible and everything else, and then you just exclude God from your finances. Say, well, Jesus is Lord over all these things, but my finances are mine. You shut up, preacher. Don't preach about money. No, God's Lord over that too. And he wants you to have good character. By the way, so you can give to the Lord too. There's some people that are so strapped and so full that they can't even give to the Lord. Give to the Lord's ministry. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. Right? And then blame it on something else or someone else. Well, maybe it's the poor decisions you make. Look down at your payments. Are any of them optional? Oh, wait, one is giving to the Lord. That's one you can scratch off. Right? That one you can scratch off. But the rest of them have got to be paid. And it's true, you need to pay your bills. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, the first one usually to go is the Lord. It's the Lord's work, it's the ministry. Usually that's the first one. How do I know that? Because I've pastored for 15 years. That's how I know that. And by the way, I'm not saying any of this out of necessity tonight. None of it. Out of any necessity at all. Amen. I'm saying it out of character and what's right. Because wisdom and prudence is what God has me preach on right now, tonight, and this is what I'm preaching on, and this is included in that. Being wise and foreseeing the evil and making good decisions. If you don't know how to make good financial decisions, find out how. Get some help. Get some advice. I don't care how old you are. Doesn't matter at all. It doesn't. Because God wants you to make good decisions. Right? And it does matter. It's not like a, what do you call it, like an amoral issue or something like that. And I'm probably using that a wrong term for it. But it's not like your finances don't matter to God. Like God doesn't care what you do. Right? And we have it better than most of the world, which means we shouldn't squander everything we have either. We shouldn't abuse the blessings of God and what God has given us. We shouldn't do that. We should be wise. We should try our best to have money in savings and things. We should try our best to have money set aside. But what if we needed to help somebody? Could we help them? What if we weren't in a shape to even help them? Right? But what if we weren't? What if we couldn't help anybody that needed? Wouldn't that be a shame if we didn't have anything? If we couldn't help somebody we really wanted to, but we couldn't because we couldn't even do it? Now, I understand if you don't make it, you don't have it, you can't help. I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you have it. If you're able to make it. Right? And you don't. Or you can't. Right? Think about that. I think a lot of us, All right, I'm gonna hit one more. I'm gonna hit one more. But there shouldn't be anybody that doesn't have food in their house in America right now where we live in like a week's time and they're out of food. No. We have an abundant supply of food. And I would encourage, and I'm prying right now, and that's okay. But I am, but I would encourage you to look for things on sale. I would encourage you to be frugal about what you do. I would actually encourage you to seek those things out and be wise about them and to look for them and not to ignore it. And don't be so proud to say, well, I know how to buy groceries. I don't need anybody to show me how. Really? Because I did. Man, and I had people show me how. I had Lee show me how to buy a ton of stuff 15 years ago when I first met him. He's like, hey, you got it, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, whenever it was, when we first started going. Man, he started showing me all kinds of tricks. I'm like, this is pretty cool. So I just started buying stuff like him. I have like 400 packages of gummy bears at home I got for 10 cents each. But hey, I don't know what I'm going to do with them. I can't eat them. They'll rot my teeth, but I got them. I'm kidding. No. But you know something? What I'm saying is that you ought to have freezers, supplies of things. If not, then we ought to work together to help each other for that. But we ought to have those things. Why wouldn't we? Why would we? There shouldn't be anybody really in this church. If it is, then I'll give you some if you need some. I would give it to you. But there shouldn't be anybody that says, well, I can't buy meat or I can't buy this. Really? Well, I'll help you then. I'll give you some. And I'm not saying that in a condescending way. I'm saying it in a loving way. I'll give it to you. You need it, I'll give it to you. Amen. I will. But I'll also show you how to buy it too. Right? Because I'm saying that because I see that, and we don't know what's coming ahead of us. And we better be prudent to see the evil and look ahead and say, you know what? We better make some wise decisions. We better do right by that. Many men find themselves in trouble due to those hasty decisions, though, and not being prudent. They find themselves in deep debt, deep trouble as to what enterprises they are in. You and I can't blame our poor decision making. We've made foolish and hasty decisions. We can't blame other people for it. We've not thought out what we should do, but we've been by impulse buying things. We do not say, or we should not say, I'm walking by faith while acting like a hasty fool. That's not faith, brother. Yeah, that's presumption. That's a good way to tempt the Lord and get yourself in trouble. And then say that's faith. That's blaming God for my condition, my situation, like God's trying to make me suffer through. Not if you did the thing, not if you did things yourself to cause it. God can work in our mistakes, yes, but you better be humble enough to realize that you made mistakes that led to that. That you didn't operate by faith, but you did by presumption, and you operated hasty and made decisions. You know what? Don't tell me you've learned your lesson if you've never humbled by it. Because whenever God teaches us a lesson, he humbles us by it. We never forget it. We never forget it. That's what true learning from a mistake we've made, a sin we've committed, something we've had to repent of, a wrong direction that we've had, or anything else, we recognize that and we're humbled by it. We're humbled by it. And you young men and women shouldn't be afraid to ask for advice before you mess something up. Don't mess everything up and then ask for advice. Ask for it, of course, even after you do, and we'll try to help you through it. But ask before. The Bible says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. He looks to his way, to understand his way, a prudent man does. Make wise decisions through prayer and biblical advice. How sad to waste our resources and think little of God's advice and help through his saints to make decisions that will be hasty and costly in our lives. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Verse number 18 to the same chapter, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. He that regardeth reproof, prudent. Yeah, when you learn, when you regard the reproof that you're given, you become prudent. You're a prudent person because you understand and you walk circumspect and you're willing to listen. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. The ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. If you want to notice something, if you want to learn something, not just fact-finding knowledge, but actually applying it to your lives, that's the will of God. That's what God expects you to do. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife from the Lord. Yeah, a frugal wife, an economically frugal, a prudent woman. By the way, that means that she also foresees some things. The Proverbs 31 wife, she foresaw some things. She looked ahead to some things and saw some things. She was a prudent woman. Women ought to be prudent. They ought to be wise. They ought to look ahead to things. They ought to be circumspect. They ought to plan for their household like that. Look, when you get married, you got to grow up. You don't get to act like some little kid in junior high anymore chewing bubble gum. You got to grow up, and you got to be a lady of that house, and you got to plan, and you got to do things. You got to learn things, and you got to exercise your mind and your heart, and you got to grow, and you got to learn. And by the way, that's what we ought to be training our daughters to do right now, to be prudent. Why name my daughter Prudence? It was just kind of the next on the list, so it worked. But anyway. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. God teaches his saints, his servants, and his ministers these things. And you. He teaches you these things. Matthew Poole says about wisdom, he says, wisdom and prudence, either the doctrine of the gospel, which contains more perfect and higher wisdom than that the Greeks sought after, for lack of which they counted the gospel foolishness. Or rather, by wisdom is understood the knowledge or faith whereby we receive spiritual truths revealed to us and to be believed by us, so as to their excellency, and have our hearts affected with them, and by prudence, the knowledge of the rule of our duty, with skill to govern ourselves according to it. And so wisdom is no other than faith, and prudence the same in effect with holiness. The former relates to the things we are to believe, the latter to the things we are to do. Knowledge are the things that we are to believe. Prudence are the things we are to do. In the working, these two in the soul consists inward and effectual, which the apostle mentions in this verse, as he doth the outward likewise by the preaching of the word of God. That's that effectual calling, is the preaching of the word of God. Amen. Wisdom embraces the collective activity of the mind as directed to divine aims to be achieved by moral means. Prudence is the insight of practical reason, regulating the discipline, being wise decisions. Think about it. Think about that as we look at those that wisdom and prudence, and we think about our decisions, and let's not be so haphazard with everything that we do, but think in our personal lives. Reflect on these things. Reflect on our duties. Reflect on our decisions that we have to make. We should reflect on those things, and. You know, how we raise our children, to our finances. Because, by the way, you're teaching your children how to conduct their finances. I mean, by how you do your, if your children always see you in an absolute bind because of poor decisions, they may grow up to blame God. They, well, Christians, they never have anything. They might blame God for that. Don't blame God for poor decisions. If God lets us be poor, then we'll be poor, amen? But it shouldn't be because we made bad decisions, right? That shouldn't be the reason. Or we continue bad behavior in those decisions. It shouldn't be that. It shouldn't be that. If God lets us to abase and we have not many things, I've been there. I've had times in my life where I didn't have anything at all. Barely anything at all. I've had times where God has blessed me greatly. Well, he blessed me then too, but blessed me with abundance of things, right? So I'm not chastising anyone being in either one of those positions. What I'm saying is, let's make sure that the decisions we make are wise decisions, and that we're not quick to blame God or quick to blame our situation or quick to blame everybody else in the world. And not, man, did I contribute to this? Did I make bad? Because I'll tell you what, if I had to live my life being some kind of victim and looking and saying like, well, I'm victimized by the world and high taxes and everything else. So, I mean, therefore, I'm always broke. Well, if I had to look at things like that and I legitimately had to look at things like that and I was enslaved like that, that wouldn't be a good, that doesn't sound like a Christian point of view. Not living where we do. We're not in some third world country working for a bowl of rice. Right? We're not. So I'm not picking on anybody else. I'm talking to the crowd that I'm in front of right now, the people that are blessed with employment all around and blessed with with abilities and blessed with the things that God has given in a land that still has opportunity to make money and everything else, that we should be wise. We should be prudent with our decisions and what we do. Right? That we should learn from the mistakes we've made. We should acknowledge the things that we've done wrong. And we should change patterns of bad behavior. We should fix them and we should do right by them. Do right by the Lord. And we should make good decisions. Say, you know what? I'm not going to do any of those things again. I'm not talking about beating yourself up. I'm talking about saying, you know what? That was wrong. God showed me it was wrong. Now I'm going to change that and I'm going to do right. But I'm not going to act like I didn't do anything wrong either. That's the problem. If you act like you're victim to everything, like, well, just victim to what happened. Not generally. Generally, it's because we haven't acted wise. We haven't been prudent. We haven't foresaw the evil. So anyway, I hope you learned something from it. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to be wise and prudent in all that we do. And Lord, sometimes we're not. We fail you. Each and every one of us, Lord, all of us. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to seek after you, your word, your will, and your way. Lord, teach us, have mercy upon us. Be patient with us as you always are, Lord, in long-suffering. Help us to be with one another. Bless us and give us safety over the next couple days here, Lord, as you always do. The Lord, as storms are to be approaching and things are to happen, we know you're still God over it all. Pray for your hand to be with us in all things. Thank you for everything that you do for us. And pray.